And just a little bit about what we do, what I do there at Veritas. I'm kind of the pastoral care gray hair, again, just to kind of help in situations. And the joke is, if it's a hard situation, call Richard. He's probably been through it, and that's about right. And enjoy working with that team of young men and young women, and also lead out and overseeing the small group leadership and equipping them for their pastoral work in our small groups. We have about 45 small groups. And then men's discipleship. It's kind of my task there at Veritas. A little bit about us. Nancy and I live in Troy Mills. You know where Troy Mills is? Anybody? Man, a few of you do. Great. It's not really a city, all right? It's just a little village. We have a small acreage along the Wapsipinicon River. Been there since 91. Came back from ministry in Veritas in Roanoke, Virginia. Pastor youth and families there in the 80s. I'm from a small town in northern Wisconsin. Was born near Wausau. My dad was in the ministry. Went to North Chicago. And two of my great childhood memories are two things. Going to my grandpa's farm in northern Wisconsin every summer. My dad was the youngest of 13, so there was a lot of cousins. And we got in a whole lot of trouble all summer long. And then I loved baseball. I slept with my glove in grade school in North Chicago. And we would go every sand lot in the area. We'd play ball. Those are the idyllic years, you know, in the 60s when you could just wander the streets and be safe and played a lot of baseball. And then my dad decided God called him to Central City, Iowa. And that was a hard move when you're in middle school to leave the city and come out and live on a farm where I just couldn't get up and go play baseball. So that was a good transition. Now looking back, I'm really glad for that. And I'm a country boy at heart. We live in Troy Mills, as I mentioned. Just love this kind of ministry. Pastored in a rural church in the 80s in Central City. And then a smaller church in Cedar Rapids. Knowbridge Park Church, you may have heard that for about 20 years. And here's an ironic thing. In the 2000s, Nancy and I, we bought a coffee shop by Co. Brood Awakenings to minister to young students. And during one of those years, these producers came in and they were filming this movie called The Final Season. And I go, that's ironic. Here we are. At the place where these men and women came in and got their coffee and worked on their script and things like that. So it's just how God works our lives. Kind of interesting, the network of things that he leads us through. So grew up my kids were athletes, basketball, soccer, baseball. And so here in Norway, the capital of some good ball that went on. So great to be here. One time when our boys were in high school, we were watching an NBA game. This is in the 90s, the Bulls and the Jazz. And for some reason, we had to tape that game. We couldn't see it live. So we were all anxious to find out who in the world won this game. But I cheated. And I went and found out the score of that game. The boys didn't know it. So we turned on that playoff game, and they were going absolutely crazy. The lead changes, the bad calls by the refs. And here I'm watching this game, trying to fake like I don't know again, but I'm really chill. And they finally looked at me towards the end of the game and said, "Why are you so calm?" And then they realized that I had snuck a peek, and they could have killed me. You know, just to enjoy that game, knowing the end of the game, helped me understand watching the game. It brought some serenity, some calmness, even in the midst of all that anxiety that we were having, that the boys were having, not knowing the end of the game. And I thought about it in this text in Philippians 4. As Christians, we know the end of the story. We know the end of this game of life that we all are living. And that knowledge should inform how we live. It should bring a chill to our spirit knowing that God gets the victory in the end. I want us to look at chapter 3 in Jordan's message last week. And look at verse 17 again. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. They glory in their shame with mind set on earthly things. If that isn't a description of the world and our culture, enemies of the cross, the end is destruction. Their God is their belly, all their desires of the flesh. And they even glory in those desires. They glory in the shame with mind set on earthly things. But, I love these conjunctions in Scripture, but our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to be subject all things to himself. Therefore, knowing that truth, knowing the end of the story, my brothers whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord. Now remember what Paul's words in Ephesians 6 were about the whole armor of God. You know, in that passage, several times he says, stand, withstand, stand firm, because we are in this cosmic competition against the evil one. We wrestle not against what? Flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness in this world. That is the life of a Christian. There is a spiritual battle going on for the lives and the souls of men and women. It is a hard competition. It is a painful competition. And it hurts. And Satan seems like he gets some victories. It is a strong cosmic competition. How do we live in that? And Paul says, because our citizenship is in heaven. We know the end of the game. We know who is victorious. And so he leads into chapter 4 and he says, I want you to stand firm. And notice what he says, the word for that word, thus. It means literally in this way. In this way. There are some ways that we can understand what it means to stand firm. And I believe he has given in the next few verses through this week and next week we'll look at some really practical ways in which we need to stand firm. Understanding that it takes some practical application of what we know to be true because we know the end of the story, but it informs how we live this life. All right? And he gives some really great, I think, illustrations here. What does it look to stand firm? Look at verses 2 and 3. He says, first of all, be united in the gospel work. Part of standing firm is to be in unity with our brothers and sisters in the gospel. He says this, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Unity is called for in ministry if we're going to stand firm together. You can't have a team at each other's throats. On the court, I coached basketball at North Lynn. I had a couple boys I had to remove from the team. And we won 3 straight, and they wanted to be back on the floor. We had better team chemistry because the guys got along without those nutheads. It matters how we live together in the gospel. And Paul is so important and so clear, he calls the women out. Other books, it was men he called out. In this book, he calls a couple of ladies to say, agree together. No doctrinal issue. It was probably personality or focus in ministry and who should be doing what. But he calls them out and said, we have to live together. And this is the challenge of our brokenness in the gospel, in the heat of the battle. We are sinners saved by grace, and we're not going to always be living correctly. And Paul says and calls us out to say, I want you to agree together in the Lord. Be united in the Lord and the work of the gospel. And he asks his true companion, we don't know who this person is, an unnamed person, to help them along with the other workers in the gospel ministry, again reminding them of the end of the story. And he says, these workers, this is a beautiful thing, their names are written in the book of life. He's talking about the end of the game. So all these people that you're living with in ministry, all your names are enrolled in heaven. We see that in Jesus in Luke 10, 20. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Hebrews 12, 23. To the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. Revelation 17 to 20, the book of life, the place where the saved are listed. And what is he doing? He's reminding them that they are brothers and sisters in Jesus. They are listed together as the redeemed of God. You will be with in heaven. He's saying, act like it now. Understand, if God is your father, then you are brothers and sisters. And this needs not to be a dysfunctional family. Sin can make it that way. But he calls them out and calls these women out to say, team chemistry is essential to ministry. It's essential to understanding the work of the gospel in our life and standing firm. John 13, 34 and 35, you probably know that passage about Christ's love. And he says, I want you to love one another. This is right after the disciples began to talk about who's first. I want you to love one another, and as you display the love that I have given to you, you love one another. By that, now notice that, by that, all people will know you're followers of me. Not necessarily by our theology, that's important, but it's by our relationship. So the question is, do the people in Norway know that you love one another? That's the allurement of the gospel. That's how we live out the truth of the gospel. Standing firm in relationship, loving one another. That means that we call each other out to say, stop it. Team chemistry is important. It's essential. That is our witness to our communities, our witness to a lost world. Secondly, live joyfully. Look at verse 4. Live joyfully. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say, rejoice. Notice that in all circumstances, in all things in the Lord, he is the focus of our gladness in the midst of the trials of our life. Paul, understand this, as the other men have pointed out, is in chains as he writes these words. I cannot imagine that being part of my life. You know what I'm saying? Being chained to a centurion under house arrest, and he's talking about being happy. Like, my goodness. How does that happen? Rejoice in the Lord always. The key to our gladness, again, is in the Lord, is in the gospel, in knowing the end of life. He is working in us, his personal care for us, his ordering our steps and all the circumstances of our lives, to understand that even in this, in the heat of the battle of life, he says to rejoice always. In other words, I think an application here is, don't be a Christian curmudgeon. All right? Don't you be that. Be a person of joy. Don't be ill-tempered and resentful and stubborn and grouchy. There's enough of that in our world. I had one dear gentleman in our church at Knollridge who was a curmudgeon. And I couldn't. We voted on things that would be 65 to 1. And sometimes his wife would join him. It was 65 to 2. Always. You know, he was just a curmudgeon. And we loved him to death. We tried to love him hard and nicely and graciously, but he was a curmudgeon. There's no need for that in gospel work. Be winsome in gladness. Be chill in the midst of the trials of life, because, again, we know the end of the story. I think we need to enjoy the little things in life that God gives us. We need to be thankful for every moment of life, laughter, is good for the soul. Nancy and I lead one of our connection groups, and 2 weeks ago we were in one of our homes in Center Point. We got a new couple coming in, and the man is a construction worker in Cedar Rapids, and he's very quiet by nature, and just getting to know him. And one of the other ladies was talking about her grandfather cut off his finger in the barnyard doing something, part of his finger. And the chickens were all around, and one of the chickens took his finger and just took off with his finger. They wanted to try to get the chicken and get his finger to sew it back on. And you can imagine this story, just chasing this chicken all around the barnyard. It couldn't get it. And the chicken got away, ate the finger. So we're just going, gross. We're just talking about it. And he just quietly says, "You know what that means?" I said, "No, Ryan, what?" He said, "That's finger looking good." We just broke up. You know, we had just been talking about some tough things about obedience and life and ministry, and then that comes in. That's what Paul's talking about. In the midst of sharing hard things in the Word and in prayer, we can still laugh. We can still rejoice in the gospel. That is winsome. That is alluring. Third thing, be gentle with all, the Lord is near. Look at the next verse. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone, because the Lord is at hand. Be gentle with all. There is a sweet reasonableness to us, in us, as we live this life in the gospel. It is a willingness to yield my personal rights and show consideration and gentleness with all. It is a yielding, kind, forbearing, lenient spirit, according to the original language. How can we do this? Really, how can we do this with so much evil in the world? And the answer is because the Lord is near. Because the Lord is present. It is both His ongoing presence in our lives every day, and also, I think, is the promise of His coming when He will set all things right as the coming King and Judge. One commentator says here, literally, it means the Lord is standing by. His presence is with us in the face of evil. Therefore, we are to see people in the light of eternity, so we can treat them with grace and gentleness and kindness, because we know revenge does not belong to us. That belongs to the Lord. He will set things right. Do you ever feel like you want to set things right? Man, I do. Sometimes you need a Louisville Slugger. But it's not my job. That's the Lord's job. And so if I see this cosmic competition as the battle between good and evil and spiritual forces and wickedness in high places, that person is not my enemy. Satan is. So I'm called to be lovingly direct and challenging towards a person, but I can do that with a winsomeness and a grace and a gentleness that only comes from the gospel. Helps us see people differently. Standing on a London street corner, G.K. Chesterton, one of my favorite writers, a journalist and apologist from a century ago, he was approached by a newspaper reporter who asked him, "Sir, I understand that you recently became a Christian. May I ask you one question?" "And certainly," replied Chester, and he said this, and here's the question. "If the risen Christ suddenly appeared at this very moment and stood behind you, what would you do?" And Chester then paused and he said, "He is." That's this verse. The Lord, the resurrected Lord, is near. And truly believing in the resurrected Savior is life changing. We can live with joy and in gentleness with all people, especially our family and the family of God. We have to understand and really truly live and realize that Jesus Christ, if we could see Him, is sitting in the pews today. And He is in your heart if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. The living Savior is present in all of our life. We have to accept the fact then that we cannot make those judgments and that God will do that in his time and live in the gentleness and the presence of the resurrected Savior. I remember Nancy and I visited a church in the Czech Republic. We had supported these churches before the Iron Curtain fell. And a few years after it fell, we were able to go into the Czech Republic and meet these two men that we had supported for many years. We carried boxes of books in their language. You imagine Nancy and I carrying, it was like 200 pounds of book on the train. My goodness, we're going to get there or not. But the sweetness of being with this pastor out in a small town outside of Prague, and this old stone house, and a lower level, not a basement, but a walkout area. They had their chapel. And all the years of Soviet domination and the military garrison just 3 miles out of the town, you could see the mountain where it was positioned in prior years. In the shadow of that earthly power, they broke bread to the risen Christ every time they got together. That Lord's table was set still out there. They had about 15, 20 chairs. And the goblet for the wine and the plate for the bread. They celebrated the presence of Jesus in the shadow of hostility for years. Because they believed in the resurrected Lord. Knowing in his time he would take care of things. That's what Paul's talking about. Be gentle with all. Because the Lord is near. And the last thing. Don't be anxious, but pray. Look at verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Yes, we know the end of the story. We know what happens when the final buzzer goes off, but we still got to play the game. We still got to live in this life. And that's hard. The anxieties can fill our minds and our hearts. And anxiety literally here is distracting care or fretfulness and undue concern. We substitute worry for that word all the time. About anything. If we could list our anxieties on the screen, it would scroll probably all day long. We are worried about a lot of stuff. But again, this wonderful conjunction in Scripture, but in everything, we are to pray. And that word is just a general word for prayer that indicates an attitude of mind as we come to the person who can hear us and who does care. And supplication is just the expression of that need to come to God. And how do we come? We come with thanksgiving. We acknowledge the fact that God sends all for our good and his glory. Instead of thinking about our anxieties all the time, why don't we be grateful for what we do have? We need rain. But we had a little bit. Can we get more rain? He may send some more. Continue to see what God is doing and will do no matter what happens in our life. And then he says the result is the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and mind. Little separation of hearts and mind, but really it says who we are as people. The seat of our emotions and how we think and process life. And he says, peace is the result of bringing these anxieties to the Savior. Peace first comes from our souls being made right with God, Romans 5:1. We are justified by faith, therefore we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of this access we have of faith, we can come to him knowing we have peace forever. Our souls have been redeemed by the cross, the blood of Christ. How does he do it? How does he give us peace? Notice that. He guards like a military garrison our heart and minds. It's the meaning of the word. This picture of special forces standing guard on your mind. Not letting Satan's fiery darts penetrate you with anxieties that will kill you emotionally. God will guard and protect us when we come to Him with thanksgivings and our requests. I think of 1 Peter 5:7. Cast all your anxieties on Him, for He cares for you. I love the word picture in the language of the New Testament. It's a word to throw, to cast. It means to take, in a literal, emotional sense, take all the things that bother you and toss them into the lap of the Savior, because He cares for us. He knows we cannot carry what we try to carry. And now we know the effect of worry on the bodies, how it can just debilitate us physically when we carry these things too much. It is that cancer of the soul called anxiety will absolutely crush us physically and emotionally. And I envision myself often just saying, Lord, take these things that are overburdening to me, and I'm going to throw them onto your lap, because I cannot bear them. But I know you can. And you hear me, and you will respond. We are not designed to carry what we try to carry. And again, it goes back. The only way we can live in joy and stand firm is to understand, even in this, we know the end is coming and the end is good. How do we survive? By these things here. Live steadfastly united. Be at peace with one another. My brothers and sisters, I know my own heart. I've been in churches this size and then in Veritas. The issues are the same. The challenge of the personality to stay united. We got to love one another. That's key in standing firm. We got to understand what it means then to be full of prayer, practicing the presence of God, and being full of joy. As man alive, we got a great life, don't we? In spite of all that we face, we know what's taking place and what God is going to do in the end, even though we don't understand the game. So let's be happy and joyful and kind and gracious in our firmness. Philippians 1:6. Great verse in this book. I am sure of this. He who has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Christ. I love that. He who has begun a good work in you, I am sure of it, he'll bring it to completion in the day of Christ. That is our hope. That is our joy. That is our power to understand. He hasn't forgotten. He's continuing His good work in me. And the best is yet to come. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for the blessings of Your word, the joy of looking at this letter from Paul, grateful for his heart and his inspiration of the Word of God to our lives today. And Father, we all face things that are so beyond us that it just about kills us in our souls. Help us to be again reminded of the best is yet to come, and in that You have given us means by which to stand firm in our faith. Help us to value each other in the body of Christ. Help us to live with little day joys. Be strong in our relationships with people, to be gentle and trusting in You. And pray and pray and pray again, knowing that You hear us and that You love us. And nothing takes place that hasn't passed through Your hands. We thank You again for your love through us, through Jesus on the cross. And as we think about that, we give with the same sacrificial understanding of how You've blessed us. So Thank you for these tithes and offerings that will be collected. Grateful for the ministry here in Norway. Guide and direct their steps as they look to the future. Again, grateful for this congregation and what you've done here in the last couple decades. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.